But before we start reading, shall we pray briefly? O God, our Father, we thank Thee for a very profitable Bible reading this morning. Thank Thee for profitable ministry thus far. And pray the gracious help of the Holy Spirit of God in the ministry in the remaining part of this meeting. Pray that this might not be just another meeting, but we pray that it might have lasting effects upon us, Thy people. We ask Thy blessing for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll read verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now I'll stop for a minute. I want to explain how come I'm substituting the word love for charity. Charity doesn't have as full a meaning as it did when the translators translated the Authorized Version. Today, anybody who bestows all his goods to feed the poor, he certainly has charity the way we understand charity today. But it's possible to do that without having love. That's why I'm substituting the word love. Now verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, it was only while our brother Minor Hawk was speaking that it occurred to me that it may be the Spirit of God would like me to speak on this, because just studying for these Bible readings, and I was thankful to God for the profitable Bible reading this morning, that it dawned on me for the first time that Paul uses love more often in the short epistle of Ephesians than any other of his epistles. And our brother Jim McCall made some remarks according to what I was noticing too. In Acts 20, verse 30, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And evidently the Ephesians took that to heart, and we read in Revelation chapter 2 that they wouldn't tolerate those, and they kept out wrong teachers. But alas, alas, they failed in love. And how precious it is to notice the Spirit of God guided Paul to write to emphasize love, the assembly that left their first love, in Revelation 2, verse 4. And not only that, Brother McCall pointed out that 1 Timothy was written to Timothy while he was at Ephesus. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. So, brethren, we need this divine love. Paul uses the noun or the verb for love 20 times in Ephesians, 20. And the next highest is Romans 17. And the third highest is 1 Corinthians 16. And the fourth highest is 2 Corinthians with 13. And then the next two are only 7. Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Corinthians is only third highest. And 10 of them are related to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I can assure you that I'm going to try to be as considerate as I can. But I really want to say something on this 1 Corinthians 13 that has been on my heart almost all my Christian life. When I got saved, I was in a little different position than most saints. In fact, I've only met one person who was in the same situation. See, for 3 years before I got saved, I was seeking for perfection. And when I got saved, like everybody else that gets saved, I love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14, by this we know who have passed in death and life because we love the brethren. I remember working and thinking, well, tonight's another meeting, and I can see God's people. I was head over my heels in love with the brethren. And of course, you're some of the brethren. But you know, there's one thing about me. Since I was striving for perfection, and since I didn't have a living friend or relative that was really saved, I didn't have the opportunity to find out that God's people are not perfect. So when I got saved, I not only loved you, but I thought you all perfect. I did. And I still love you. But I'm not so blind as once I was. You know, after I was saved about 5 months, Brother Frank McMillan, one of the overseers that signed my letter of commendation, he took me aside. He says, Walter, he wasn't really a mind reader, but he did read my mind. He says, Walter, you don't want to think that we're perfect. Because if you think we're perfect, sooner or later you're going to be sadly disappointed because we're not perfect. He was letting me down easy. He is preparing me for the shock that God's people are not perfect. And then that same brother, Brother Frank McMillan, one spring Sunday, about 6 or 7 months after I was saved, he gave the message just at a Bible class, not at a conference, just at a Bible class with only probably 30 there. He gave the message that has had the greatest impact on my life. 1 Corinthians 13. And mind you, it meant so much to me. Mind you, there's only one person that lived out all these characteristics in perfection. It was our Lord Jesus. Mind you, after I heard that, instead of going home by public transportation, I deliberately chose to walk the last 6 miles so I could meditate undisturbed on what I heard that day. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to some of our young people. You know, in case you don't know it, young believers, you have a much greater advantage than the older believers this way. It's far harder to change older believers than young believers. And I hope that right in your early Christian experience, this will make an impact on your life. And I've noticed this, that there are some brethren, and because somebody has abused this chapter, it's spoiled them from enjoying this chapter. But don't let any brother's abuse of this chapter spoil you from enjoying this chapter. Now, first of all, I should point out that in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the endowment of gifts. In chapter 14, we have the exercise of gifts. And in chapter 13, we have the energy with which the gifts should be exercised. To use John R. Caldwell's illustration, in chapter 12 we have the machinery. In chapter 14 we have the machinery in motion. And in chapter 13 we have the oil that keeps the machinery working smoothly. And anybody that has an automobile, you know you can't keep on running without oil. You better not try it. If you don't have oil, why, the gears will expand and bind and stop altogether. No wonder the late Mr. Fisher Hunter called this church lubrication. And to quote William Rogers of Omagh, Northern Ireland, and anything he has written is well worth reading and rereading. He hasn't written much, but he's worth reading and rereading. So I'm indebted to him for this, that if the Corinthians had the love of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7, they would have been spared their troubles in a sevenfold way. They wouldn't have been puffed up one against another in chapter 1, because love is not puffed up. In chapter 5, they wouldn't have tolerated the fornicator, because love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but love rejoiceth in the truth. And then in chapter 6, they wouldn't have been going to law with one another and defrauding one another, because love seeketh not her own. In chapter 8 and chapter 10, the stronger brethren would have been stumbling the weaker brethren. And then in chapter 11, why, the women wouldn't have had their heads uncovered, and the men wouldn't have been drunken, because love behaveth not itself unseemly. And then in chapter 12, the ones with the lesser gift wouldn't have envied those with the greater gift, because love envieth not. And then in chapter 14, those that had a gift wouldn't have been pushing on the others, because love wanteth not itself. And brethren, there's many an assembly problem that would be solved if we only had more of this love. Now, to give you an outline of the chapter, and I'm keeping my eye on the clock, all right. It's right here in front of me. There's one right here, so I can keep my eye right on it. But anyway, to give you an outline of it, and by the way, this is a chapter that all expositors, all of them, are agreed on the division of it. So I'm going to give you two outlines with the same divisions, but just one of them with V's and one with P's. So you can take your pick which one you want to remember. The first of it, verse 3 verses, is the value of love. Then in verses 4 to 7, it's the virtues of love. And then in verse 8 to 13, it's the victories of love. But if you rather have P's, I'll give you P's. And the first 3 verses is the preciousness of love. Then in verses 4 to 7 is the principles or practices of love. And then verses 8 to 13 is the permanence of love. You know that of all the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there's very few chapters that don't have the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. There's 10 of them, 6 of them in Revelation, and that's the unveiling of Christ, but 6 of them are in Revelation, and then there's only 4 others. Acts 27, 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 7, and James chapter 3. But even though the name of the Lord Jesus isn't in this chapter, well, you could substitute Christ for love, and it would make sense. He's the only one that lived these out to perfection. Now, since the time has gone so quickly, I'll just summarize the first 3 verses this way. I want to draw the positive conclusion, without laboring it, from the first 3 verses. If love is actuating the speech, and love is energizing the forthtelling of the word of God, the will of God, that's what prophecy is, and if love is leading in the search for knowledge, if love is motivating the faith, and if love is prompting the benevolence and urging the devotion, these things have supreme value. Without love, they're of no value. But now, I want to concentrate on these verses 4 to 7. There are 13, 14, or 15 characteristics, virtues, or principles, or practices of divine love. You can say, well, what's wrong with you? Can't you count? I can count. I'm going to tell you how come you can get 13, 14, or 15. If you count love suffereth long and is kind as one, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth as one, you've only got 13. If you count both of them as two, you got 15. If you count one of them as one and one of them as two, you got 14. So that's how it comes. But every one of them have a force of their own. In fact, love suffereth long and is kind. If you put love envieth not by itself, all the others can be paired too. But they all have an individual force of their own. Now, love suffereth long and is kind. They go together. Love suffereth long, that's passive. And it's in relation to injuries received. Love is kind, that's active, and it's bestowing benefits. And think of the Lord Jesus. Think of all he suffered long. Unjust trials. The crowning of his head with thorns. A Roman lash upon his back. And spikes through his hands and feet. He suffered long. But 1 Peter 2, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but commit himself to him that judgeth righteously. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, the sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Love suffered long, he did it perfectly, and is kind. The Lord Jesus could see firsthand the enmity that was in your heart and mine by nature, by the very treatment he received. But praise God, it didn't check his love for the Father or his love for you and me. He was positively kind, an excruciating pain. The first words he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He lived out in perfection his own teaching. Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Maybe I should tell this, that during World War II, I read this in a little leaflet about a young brother in the service, and every night at his bunk, he got down on his knees and prayed to God before he got into bed. One day when it had been raining very hard, the sergeant came in from the field with muddy boots, and he was getting to bed anyway. He took one of the boots off. He saw the Christian at the far end of the barracks praying. So he took that muddy boot and he threw it the length of the barracks and he hit the Christian. And he went to bed. And the Christian, after he finished praying, he went up and got the other muddy boot. And he cleaned off the mud and he shined those shoes to perfection and put them underneath the sergeant's bed. When the sergeant woke up the next morning and saw those boots all shined up, and remembered what he had done with one of them, it just about broke him to pieces to think that the Christian could do that. But the Christian was just following the Lord's example in his own teaching. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. You know, in this world, there's all kinds of inequalities. Why, some are born into a rich home. Some are born into a poor home. Some are born with a greater capacity to learn than others. Some have greater opportunities. There's all kinds of inequalities. But the only one that can behold all the inequalities and not envy is the one governed by love. And he's the only one worth envying. Love envieth not. He's not puffed up, born up and out of self. Makes no ostentatious display. And he's not puffed up. Think of Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wouldst thou be chief, then lowly serve? Wouldst thou go up, then go down? But go as low as e'er you will. The master has been lower still. It's not puffed up. That's the inward disposition corresponding with the outward action of the previous one. Love wants not itself. And then the next one. doth not behave itself unseemly. Mind you, governed by love? Why, the brethren will be perfect gentlemen in the right sense of the word. And the ladies will be truly ladies in the right sense of the word. It doesn't mean we'll be a slave to an etiquette book. Now, I'm not decrying etiquette books. I got two daughters, and they're bringing up father. So they got their place all right. I'm not saying they don't. But, brethren, the most important thing to read for good manners is to read the life of the Lord Jesus. He was tested by the enthusiastic crowds of Galilee and by the hostile throngs of Judea. And yet he was a perfect gentleman. He was always the incarnation of courtesy because his love was inexhaustible. Love does the right thing in the best way. It's not only honest, but it's helpful. It's not only candid, but it's courteous. I want to say something, brethren, that just because you know that something that you have noticed about somebody else is honest, I suggest it's best to wait until you can truly say something that's going to be helpful, not just honest. The Lord Jesus was not just honest, he was helpful. Honest, but helpful. Candid, but courteous. And to illustrate that it's not a slave to etiquette books, mind you, one governed by divine love can deliberately go against an arbitrary rule of etiquette and do so in the most becoming manner. And to illustrate that, Queen Victoria, and I'm very confident that she was really saved, Queen Victoria one time had a lot of ladies there for an afternoon tea, and there was one of those ladies that didn't read her etiquette book. And so, she poured her tea into the saucer. And the etiquette book says you shouldn't do that. And mind you, the other ladies were horrified to think that one of those women would do such a breach of etiquette in the presence of the queen. But the queen could see that they were all upset. So when she saw what they were upset about, why, the queen deliberately went against the rule of etiquette. She poured her tea in the saucer, and then they all did it. It was all right. So, she did it in the most becoming manner. She was like the Lord Jesus in that respect. Seeketh not her own. Mention this is far higher than the law. The law says, thou shalt not covet what belongs to somebody else. And here we don't even seek for our own rights. Why Paul could write about Timothy, Philippians 2. I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your own state. Form and seek their own things, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Seeketh not her own. Mind you, and I should say this, of course, I learned a long time ago that Canada is way better than the United States about lawsuits. Because in the United States, for years, where they're far ready to take people to court for a lawsuit than ever in Canada. But of course, Canada catches up with the United States. The United States is far worse about lawsuits than it was 10 years ago. But you know, some people spend $1,000 to recover $100. I don't know where the thinking is. I don't know if they even had arithmetic in school. But they'll spend $1,000 to recover $100. Why, this epitaph was found on a tombstone. Here lies John Jay, who died defending his right of way. He's right dead right as he sped along. But he's just as dead as if he was wrong. So he's foolish. He fought for his right away, but he lost his life doing it. So seeketh not her own. And then, it's not easily provoked. There's no Greek word for easily. It's not provoked. Why, governed by love, we're not provoked to a loss of self-control. Taketh not account of evil. Thinketh no evil. Or taketh not account of evil. The English device says, taketh not account of evil. And that's in keeping with the rest of the Word of God. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It's the discretion of a man deferreth his long anger. And it is his glory to pass over transgression. That's not taking account of evil. And then the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Well, I'm pretty sure Peter thought he was doing pretty good. to be willing to forgive until seven times. But the Lord Jesus said, I say not to thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's the Lord Jesus doing? He's discouraging, keeping account books. Now, of course, I got account books. I got a little book here that tells me how long it takes to get to Vancouver and how long it takes me to get any other place. And, of course, I keep it for income tax purposes. And I got another book in here that tells how long it takes me to preach and how long it takes everybody else to preach, too, and what they preach about. So I got account books. But I hope none of us have the account books that the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to have. The Lord Jesus is discouraging keeping account books. We shouldn't remember in our head even the wrongs that somebody have done with a view to paying back. We shouldn't do it. Taketh not account of evil. And the Lord Jesus teaches the same thing. Then rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love doesn't rejoice when somebody goes wrong. Even though it might put him in a better light, he doesn't rejoice in that. But rejoiceth in the truth. What satisfies divine love satisfies divine truth. One time, I heard a brother at Cliff Street Assembly in Boston speak for 60 minutes on love. And I listened carefully, and there was helpful things he said, but I was disappointed that in all those 60 minutes, he never, ever brought out any qualification. He was really encouraging God's people to go further than what he himself would have them do. So one young sister, she wasn't a crank. If she was just a crank, you'd have to discount what she said. But she said to my wife, that kind of ministry leaves me all confused. Because he wasn't qualifying the divine love even as God's word does. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And I could labor that, but I want to keep my promise. And then the last four go together. Feareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And it's obvious they all go together. Because they all end with all things. Now, beareth all things could have the thought of covereth all things. So governed by divine love, we don't expose all the wrongs that we know about every other brother. It doesn't mean that we'll cover up something that should be dealt with by the assembly. Rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth of the truth shows that. But I'm not governed by love. If I'm unnecessarily exposing all the faults and failings of my preaching brethren, I'm not governed by love. And then, believeth all things. It doesn't mean that I'll be a dupe. It doesn't mean I'll be credulous. But I love to believe the best. I love to put the best construction on any action. But what does love do when it can't believe the best? It hopes the best. And what does love do when it can no longer hope the best? Because it's been repeatedly disappointed. Love endureth all things. It still endures. And then chapter 14, and the greatest, verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of the passing things is love. And it's greater than the permanent things. It's greater than it's the greatest thing on earth. It's the greatest thing in heaven. It's the greatest thing in time. And it's the greatest thing in eternity. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love. And if you want to know why, the whole of chapter 13 is the answer. And if you want to know how, Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And Brother Reiner Hawk quoted Galatians 5, verse 22, the first of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit of God is love. And so the Spirit of God helps us. And surely, brethren, we want to be more like our Lord Jesus. And the more this is lived out in our lives, the more we will be like our blessed Lord Jesus.